I have a good friend. This good friend of mine has a number of children. And he was telling me that a while back he was having some particular problems with one of his children. She was going through tough times. She was struggling with self-esteem and with self-worth. She was feeling awkward about herself and feeling left out and ostracized by people. Generally speaking, she was a preteen who was on the ropes. You know what I'm saying? And this man, after trying a lot of other things, finally came up with a strategy for helping this faltering young life. And what he would do is, on the evenings when he was home after dinner, he would take his little girl into the living room where they had a rocking chair. And there, without anybody else around to distract, he would sit with his little girl and he would hug her close right up on his lap. And they would rock back and forth ever so gently. And he would put his head right close to her ear and very gently and over and over and over again just whisper in her ear, "Honey, I love you. Honey, Daddy loves you." Over and over and over. That went on for months. And I want to tell you something, folks, even though it may sound so simple, it worked. You say, how could something like that work? It works because of the way people are made. You see, the way people are made is that if we know one person, even one person in the whole universe who loves us unconditionally, who loves us not because of the way we perform, but for who we are, it's incredible when we are utterly convinced of that, the difference it makes in our lives. The sense of security and hope and resiliency and confidence, the ability to cope that brings into our lives. Now, some of us grew up in homes where we had that. And over the years, we have seen what a difference it made. But there are so many of us who grew up in homes where we did not have that, where love and acceptance were conditional, where the only time we got any kind of love is when we performed right, and we could hardly ever seem to perform right. And over the years, many of us have struggled with the pain that has brought, and how desperately we have learned that every single one of us need this kind of unconditional love. And what a privilege it is to be loved like that by somebody. I have counseled so many people in my office, folks, who sit there and weep, who long to turn back the hands of time so badly and go back to that little house where they were raised and hear a mom say to them, "Honey, I love you." Or to have a dad pick them up and love them and hug them and tell them that he loves them. To have a mom and dad just love them for who they are. But you all know, and I know, you can't turn back the hands of time. And I talk to people who go to counselors and who go to therapists and who go to all sorts of other people who tell them, "Hey, look, that's gone. That's missed. You missed it. You can't recreate that. You can't have it back now. You just got to deal with that and you just got to go on." But folks, I am here to tell you this morning, you can have that. I want you to listen to me. I'm not here to tell you that you can go back to where your mom and dad raised you and get unconditional love from them. But I am here to tell you that the kind of unconditional love that your soul needs and that your soul hungers for, and that many of us have lived very painful lives because we did not have it, you can have it today. You can have it. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about a love that is greater and stronger and deeper and fuller and richer than any love that any human being could ever give you. And even those of you who may have come from homes where you feel like you got some of this, I want to tell you that there is still depths to this you've never understood until you understand the love of God. I want to talk to you about the love of God. And I just don't want to talk to you about it theologically. Principle-wise, inferentially. Oh, no. I want to talk to you about the love of God and about what it means to have the love of God poured out all over your soul. Because that's one of the things that the Spirit of God says right here in Romans chapter 5. One of the blessings that He gives to people when they get saved. Watch. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have some things that we didn't have before. Number one, verse 1, we have peace with God. Verse 2, we have access to God. Verse 2, we have the hope of being glorified when we leave this life. Benefit number 4, verses 3 and 4, we have a joy in our trials because the Spirit of God takes our difficulties and irrigates them and makes them into something fruitful. And now benefit number 5 is found beginning in verse 5. And the hope that we have in God does not make us ashamed. Watch. Because the love of God is shed abroad, is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. That's what I want to talk to you about. This is a benefit that God offers people who are justified by faith to pour out the love of God into their deepest being. We're going to talk about that today. Now, before we talk about God pouring this out all over you, it'd be a good idea if we understood what it really was, the depth and the breadth and the expanse of the love of God. And that's found down in verse 6, 7, and 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, somebody might even dare to die. But God commends His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what the Spirit of God is doing here, folks, is that He is trying to tell us that the kind of love that God has for you and me is unlike any love that this world has ever known. He says Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, not only came to earth, not only humbled Himself, not only lived among us, not only healed people, not only helped people, but He gave His life for you and me. He made the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate expression of love. For as Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. This is the upper limit of human love, which only a few human beings ever get to. And verse 7 says that sometimes there are a few human beings who do reach this. Sometimes, perhaps, for a good man, somebody might die. But when somebody does reach this pinnacle of love where he gives his life or she gives her life for somebody else, it is for a good man. It is for somebody who is beloved. It is for somebody who is precious in their sight. There are cases of a mother dying so a child can live because she loves that child and he's precious. Rachel did that for Benjamin. There are cases where a soldier will leap on a grenade to protect the lives of his buddies whom he loves. Some of us here know men who did that. There are cases where someone would be willing to give up their life to save their people because their beloved Esther did that. Or where there's cases where a friend will be willing to give up their life for another friend. Jonathan offered to do that for David. There are even cases where a person will love his country so much that he's willing to lay down his life for his country. Nathan Hale said, I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. It does happen. It's rare, but it happens. But would you notice, and here's the point, that in every case like that that I know of, the person who is making the sacrifice, the person who is giving up their life, is always doing it for someone or something that is beloved and precious and deserving and priceless in their sight. We had a great illustration of this right in Washington back in the spring of 1981. You remember that was the year that an attempt was made on President Reagan's life. And when the gunman opened up out in front of that hotel, if you will remember, the Marine who was carrying the missile codes did exactly what he was supposed to do. He hit the ground. But there was another man there, a man named Tim McCarthy, a Secret Service agent, who also did exactly what he was supposed to do. And what he was supposed to do and what he did is he figured out where the bullets were coming from, and he put his body between those bullets and the president. The bullet that actually hit President Reagan was one that ricocheted off his limousine, but there was a second bullet, a bullet headed right for the president, a bullet which very possibly might have killed him, except that bullet never reached President Reagan because Timothy McCarthy took it in his abdomen instead. Why would a man be willing to do something like that? Why would a man make his life expendable for another man? Because in that man's mind, he was giving his life up for something that was priceless, the life of the President of the United States. Now, I guarantee you, folks, if somebody was shooting at you, Tim McCarthy would probably not have stepped in front of the bullets for you. And he wouldn't have stepped in front of them for me. But he had been trained and he had come to believe that the life of the President of the United States is different than your life and different than my life. It's an invaluable life. And if you look carefully, you will find that whenever a person is willing to lay their life down and make the supreme sacrifice to express human love at its highest for another person, it's always because that person in their mind is beloved and precious. Now, what the Bible teaches is that you and I were in the crosshairs of the wrath of God, and that Jesus Christ stepped in between the wrath of God and you, and that Jesus Christ took the bullet of the wrath of God for you. And yet, when Jesus did that, how did he see you? How did he look at you? What were you in his sight? Look right here in Romans chapter 5. There are some words that are used to describe what you looked like to God. Verse 6 says, you were ungodly. In the sight of God, you were godless and impious and profane and blasphemous and irreverent. And verse 8 says that we were sinners. In the sight of God, we had all missed the target. We had all come short of the glory of God. We were all way below God's performance standard. Verse 10 says, we were enemies of God. Because the book of James says that anybody who wants to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God, and that means every one of us is an enemy of God. And this is how God saw you and me, folks. We were ungodly, we were sinners, we were enemies of God. And when Jesus died for you, that's how he saw you. Jesus did not die for you when you were at your best, folks. Jesus died for you when you were at your worst. I love to watch dating couples. Don't you love to watch dating couples? You know, when they're courting and a-sparking and doing all that kind of good stuff. You ever make a study of how they fall in love with each other? You know, the gal puts on all her makeup with such intense care, and the lashes have got to be just right, and the lipstick's got to be just perfect, and they pluck their eyebrows till everything's just right, and they get all jazzed up, put on perfume and jewelry. And the guys, man, they trim their mustache and they vacuum out their car and they change their socks and they open the car door and they carry certs. You know what I'm saying? And they go out together and they fall in love. But you know what? I have observed people fall in love with one another when they are at their best. Have you noticed that? Uh-huh. And then they get married. And then he wakes up after the honeymoon, right? And all of a sudden, there is no jewelry, and there is no perfume, and there is no makeup. And he realizes that the face he fell in love with is still over there on the dresser. You know what I'm saying? And men, we laugh, but I want to tell you something. The women got a gripe against us, too. There are some of us here who haven't opened a car door or seen a certs in years. Amen, ladies? That's right. You see, when we fall in love with each other, folks, we fall in love with each other as our best, and then the surprise comes. But let me tell you something. When Jesus decided that he loved you, there was no surprises coming for him, because Jesus did not decide to love you when you were at your best. Oh, no. Jesus didn't get fooled by all the makeup and all the jewelry and all the things you do to yourself. Uh-uh. Jesus looked right down into your soul and he saw exactly what was there. And what was there was not spiritually lovely. And what was there was not spiritually beloved or beautiful. But Jesus decided that he loved you anyway. And Jesus died for you anyway. And he didn't die for you against his will. He died for you willingly and voluntarily and cheerfully. He said in John chapter 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly. I lay it down freely. I lay it down voluntarily. And by doing so, it says right here in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commended how much love he had for you and me. He showed it. He established it. He confirmed it. He proved it. He clearly displayed for the whole world to see how much he loves you and me. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet ungodly, while we were yet enemies, Jesus loved us enough to die for us. That's something no man would ever do. Who would you give your life for? Would you give your life for your mom, maybe? If there was a car coming down the street heading for your mom, would you leap out there in front of it and try to knock her out of the way, even at the risk of your own life? Who would you give your child's life for? Who do you love enough that it's worth your child? If God were to come along and ask you to give your child to him like he did Abraham, would you do it? Do you love God that much? You say, I hope so. How about if your country came along and asked for the life of your child? Do you love your country enough you'd give up your child for your country? You say, I don't know, maybe. How about if your worst enemy came along, folks? The person that makes your life more miserable than any 10 people put together. And they were standing out in the street and a car was heading for them. Would you let your child run out and try to save them, even if it meant your child might get killed? Would you push your child out and send him to go save that guy or that gal? That's what God did for you, because that's how much God loves you. Isaiah chapter 53 says, but it pleased the Lord, listen, it pleased the Lord to crush his son by putting him to death. God loves you so much, my dear friend. God loves you so much. That as Jesus was suffering on that cross and dying and bleeding with the sin of the world all over him, God the Father was in heaven rejoicing in the crushing of his son. Even though you were his enemy, even though you were ungodly, even though you were a sinner, he rejoiced in crushing his son because of what it meant for you. That's how much God loves you. There's no love on earth like that. You'll never experience a love like that anywhere on this earth. It's a love, my dear friends, that is so high. It's a love that is so beyond any human love that we can't even conceive of it. It's a love that's unprecedented and unparalleled. It's a love that is not based on how you perform, because when Jesus died for you, you were not performing right. It's a love that's not based upon your being perfect, because when Jesus died for you, you were not perfect. It's not a love based on your being almost perfect, because you almost weren't perfect. It's a love that's not based upon your even being good, because the way Jesus saw your soul, you weren't even good. It's a love that is based upon the fact that out of the fathomless heart of God flows a love for you that you'll never understand. We could write hymns about the love of God until the stars burned out and until the sun went cold, and we could never do justice to the love of God. How much does God love you? He loves you enough that while you were his enemy, he took joy in crushing his son for you. Now you say, Lon, that's great. I see that. It's right here. I see it. And I understand it. Inferentially, deductively, logically, boy, I got that plugged right in. And God wants you to understand how much he loves you, inferentially and logically and deductively. But you know what? That is not the whole experience God wants you to have with his love. I mean, we could sing a final hymn now and you say, what a miracle, we're out early. And I could let you go and you could all walk out of here and say, yep, I know God loves me. Yep, Lon just proved it to me. It's right there. I could sit down and I could debate it with anybody. But friends, that is not where God wants it to stop this morning. Because verse 5 says that God doesn't demonstrate to our head that he loves us. That's not the benefit you get when you get saved. Nor does it say here that God gives you such an assurance of his love that you can go out and debate it in the classrooms of this world. That's not what God offers. But it says here that God offers to shed abroad, to pour out, to lavish, to engulf, to flood our souls with the experiential love of God. God wants to prove his love to your heart, folks. God wants to pour his love all out over your soul, folks. God wants to flood your deepest being with his love. God wants to give you a glorious, experiential, internal, subjective assurance that he loves you unconditionally. And even though the world may burn up, God will still love you. When I was a child, we used to live near a little hardware store. This is a while back. And right out in front of this little hardware store, there was a huge sign out in the front. It was for Sherman William Paints. And this big sign had, you know, it was so impressive on a little kid. I still remember this sign. It had this big globe on it, the world. And this huge can of red paint. I'll never forget it. And this red paint was flowing out in this sign and beginning to flow all over and cover the globe. And under it, there was a little motto, a little logo that simply said, cover the earth. Any of you guys remember that? I just saw it a while ago on a truck. I didn't think they were using that logo anymore, but I just saw it. And it reminded me once again of being a little child and seeing that. And you know, every time I think of that, you know what I think of? I think of myself as that globe, and I think of the love of God as that red paint. And I think of God wanting to take that red paint and pour it all over my soul until you can't even see globe anymore. All you can see is the love of God. That's what God wants to do for you, folks. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, I mean, when you get saved and you get sealed and you get sanctified by the Spirit of God, you will find God's offer is good to overwhelm your soul with an experiential love that he has for you, not because you always do things right, not because you never make a mistake, but because you are his. That's why God loves you. Because you're his. And you may not be able to explain it to anybody, because the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's something that happens way down in here, and I don't know exactly how it happens, but all I know is the Spirit of God presses upon us and impresses us and convinces us that God loves us. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, beyond any condition. And that's the benefit that God offers, number five, for those who get saved. The love of God poured all over your soul, like healing balm, bringing supernatural assurance, supernatural hope to your life that nothing in this world can take away. And that's what it says here in verse 5. And this hope, the hope that God gives when He pours the love of God all over you, is a hope that makes not ashamed. I want to talk to you for a moment about so what before I let you go. You know, there are many, many of us sitting here, many of us, who really need that kind of healing love in our lives. Folks, I'm one of them. When Jesus came along at 21 years old and picked me up, that's kind of how I see what happened. I see myself as a sheep laying on my back, about to give out my last breath. And Jesus came along and I let Him pick me up and He threw me over His shoulders and carried me. When He did that at age 21, I want to tell you something. I was an emotional basket case. I didn't have the greatest upbringing in the world. James Dobson, my dad, wasn't. Do you know what I'm trying to say? In fact, I'll tell you something. My father was absent from my life both physically and emotionally. And I spent more quality time with my housekeeper than I spent with my mom. Never once do I ever remember. Now, it may have happened, but I do not remember one single time that my dad ever hugged me. I don't remember as a little boy one single time that my dad ever kissed me. I don't remember one single time my dad ever took me in his arms and told me he loved me. Not one. And when I misbehaved, which I did a lot of, I don't ever remember my parents communicating to me that they still loved me in spite of the fact I was doing things wrong. They loved me for who I was, not what I was doing. I don't ever remember that. What I remember is a lot of punishment and a lot of verbal abuse and a lot of character assassination. And a lot of rejection and a lot of pain. When I left home at 18 years old, I want to tell you something. I was an emotional wreck. I was insecure. I was unstable. I was paranoid. I felt no self-worth. I had no self-confidence. I was very unhappy about who I was. Folks, I have made a lot of wrong decisions in my life. But the greatest right decision I ever made was the decision I made in 1971 to throw my life open to the love of God. Best decision ever made in my life. And whatever soundness you may see in me today, whatever healing you may see in me today, whatever wholeness you may see in me today, you need to make sure you give the credit to the right source. You say, oh, gee, what a great upbringing he must have had. What a good self-esteem his parents must have built into him. Don't you believe it? It's not true. You say, oh, well, he must have really picked himself up by the bootstraps, must have had a great college experience, must have really gotten himself online. No, not true. Any soundness you may see in me today, any healing, is only because of one reason. And that is the supernatural, mysterious, healing love of God has been pouring over and flooding my soul for 17 years. That's why I'm where I am today. God's love was what gave me the courage to actually step out and try going into the ministry. God's love was what gave me the assurance that even if I messed up, there was somebody who still loved me. God's love is what took away the fear of trying for fear of failing. It was all God's love, folks. Let me give credit where credit belongs. And I have learned that the love of God is a healing love, and that it can come into a life that is scarred and battered, I don't care how bad, And if you're willing to throw yourself open to the love of God and let God just pour it all over you, let God take you up in His arms every morning and every night and rock you and whisper in your ear, I love you, until you believe it. Oh, folks, I've learned that God can heal the most broken heart. And God can overcome the most tragic childhood. The love of God. And so, I feel my purpose here this morning has been to try to tell you that God has provided a prescription for you. I don't care how battered your heart is, there's a prescription. And the prescription is very simply Jesus. I heard Charles Stanley in a pastor's conference say, he said, "Man, one of these days you're going to learn, all pastors now, one of these days you're going to learn that in all of the training you've had, and in all of the study that you've had, and in all of the counseling experience that you've had, when it really comes down to it, you and I only have one thing that we can offer people. Just one thing that we can offer people. And that's Jesus. That's all we got." And then he said, "And thank God, that's all we need." The love of Jesus, folks, is going to want to go down into your heart beyond where any scalpel can reach. The love of Jesus will go down into your heart past where Valium or medication can reach. The love of God will go down in your heart past where any therapy can reach, where only God can reach. And the love of God will restore you and renew you and renovate your life if you'll let Him. There are some of us here this morning who don't know Christ. We've never given our lives to Him. And we've never experienced this kind of love, because this is a privilege reserved for those who know Christ. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I'm going to offer you the chance to give your life to Him today. And let Him come into your life with everything good He brings: forgiveness, peace with God, all these things, and with His healing love. There are others of us here who are Christians, and yet we've been trying everything in the world to heal ourselves, but the love of Jesus. We've gone to psychiatrists and psychologists and counselors and therapists, and we've read books, and you say, "Is anything wrong with any of that?" No, not if they give you the right answer. But many of them don't. And if you're going to a therapist or a psychologist who's not telling you that the secret to the healing of your heart is the love of Jesus, he's not giving you the right answer, folks. And there's some of us here who are born again Christians. We know we're saved. We know we're going to heaven. But we need this morning to throw ourselves open to the love of Jesus and let His love be the remedy we trust to make us whole. I'm going to give you the chance to do that. But first, let's pray. Father, how I want to thank You for the love of Jesus, richer and deeper and fuller than any word I could ever speak could express. And Father, I feel my sense of inadequacy, and I feel my sense of feebleness in trying to talk about the love of God. And yet, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would have taken these very simple words, and that the Spirit of God would have made up for my lack, and that He would have communicated to every heart here that there is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. There is a great physician, and that the love of God is real, and the love of God is therapeutic, and the love of God is medicinal, and it heals broken hearts. Just to know and be assured that God loves us unconditionally. Lord, I pray today that You would deal with hearts, many of whom are hurting and broken. Draw them to Yourself today, Lord, I pray. May they give up every other remedy they've ever hoped to heal them. Some of them, I think, have maybe even given up any hope that there can be healing. Restore that hope today, God, and point it in the right direction, the direction of the love of God. We commit ourselves to you now, Lord. May every heart leave here knowing that they heard from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.